Thank you for tuning in to IGH 260, a one chapter per week, 260 week, 5 year long study of the New Testament. Today's program, lesson number 5 of week number 46, still studying Luke chapter 1. As we get started, these reminders. Our free materials are always available by clicking the word free at internationalgospelhour.com. For text updates, text IGHFREE, all one word, to this number, 55222. To study the Bible online, go to igh.worldbibleschool.org or click the online courses link at internationalgospelhour.com. To study the Bible by mail, call us toll-free at this number, 1-855-IGH-6988 to receive a free 30-lesson Bible study series, or use the contact form at internationalgospelhour.com to request that series. You can access all of these IGH 260 broadcasts by going to internationalgospelhour.com/IGH260. Remember this, God says, here's where you are, here's where you need to be. Move. That divine directive, that divine expectation can be found throughout the New Testament. It's summed up in 3 words, faith, repentance, baptism. Each word entails a starting place that never ends. Biblical saving faith, for it to be what God wants it to be, it will always move in the direction that God wants it to go. That kind of faith, biblical saving faith, it never stops. Likewise, repentance, the fruit of godly sorrow that leads to salvation, once repentance starts, it never stops. And baptism, our death to self and death to sin, and then alive to and alive for Christ's initial obedience, baptism has never been a one-off, one-time, singular act of faithful obedience. No, it has always inherently called for our complete and our ongoing, our daily death to self, and our daily surrender to Jesus from that point forward. We cannot be what God wants us to be and what God expects us to be without these modeling Jesus elements. Are you modeling Jesus today? We continue our study of Luke 1, verses 1 through 4, Luke's introduction and Luke's purpose as written to Theophilus. The delivered narrative introduced by Luke in the opening verses of his gospel was part of a much larger, a much longer series of deliveries that took place in the first century. There were, in fact, 5 successive generations, 5 successive transmissions of delivering the good news referred to in the New Testament. Those generations were, first, the transmission from God the Father to Jesus the Son. Second, the transmission from Jesus the Son to the apostles. Third, the transmission from the apostles to men like Timothy and Luke. Fourth, the transmission from men like Timothy and Luke to faithful men, men like Theophilus. And fifth, the transmission from faithful men like Theophilus to others also. Each one of these transmissions or deliveries of those things which have been fulfilled among us was introduced and was explained in varying degrees within the pages of New Testament Scripture. By thinking our way through each of those 5 transmissions of the message of God, we will see 2 key things that will help us better understand the opening verses of Luke chapter 1. It will help us understand not only where Luke's information came from, but why Luke was so assured of its truth. And it will help us understand why Luke was so confident that his own narrative would allow Theophilus to know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. Let's look more closely at those 5 generations, those 5 transmissions or deliveries of God's message. We noted in our earlier studies that Paul, in writing to Timothy, referenced three generations of the transmission, that is, three generations of the delivery of the gospel message. First, the gospel went from Paul to Timothy. Second, the gospel went from Timothy to faithful men. And third, the gospel went from faithful men to others also. We also noted that there were two prior generations of God's message that were logically and chronologically necessary before the gospel went from Paul to Timothy. Those additional logically and chronologically necessary transmissions are as follows. First, the transmission of God's saving message had to move from God the Father to Jesus the Son, specifically during the days of Christ's earthly ministry. And then second, the transmission of God's saving message had to move from Jesus the Son to the apostles. It's after these two generations, these two transmissions of the good news took place, that Paul's three stages referenced in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2 occurred. In most cases, the transmission from the Son to the apostles occurred during the course of Jesus' life on earth. Later, we will introduce and think about passages in John's gospel that confirm this. The phrase, in most cases, was used intentionally, not accidentally. Jesus also paved the way for the work of the Spirit of God, the Comforter, a work that would continue after Jesus' departure. In John 14, verse 26, for example, we read these words, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." This text does not contradict what we will see Jesus say in John 15 and John 17, but it does expand on it. The Spirit would teach all things, and the Spirit would bring to remembrance all things. The specifics of how and when and by what means are not spelled out here, but we know from other texts that the Spirit was at work when the apostles proclaimed God's word during the limited commission. In Mark 13, verse 11, for example, Jesus to the apostles said this, "But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak, but whatever is given you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit." Later, as the gospel was preached in its fullest, most complete sense for the first time, Peter cited Joel, saying, "I will pour out my Spirit," Acts chapter 2, verse 17, verse 18. Peter stated that the Spirit was the Father's promise, Acts 2, 33. And Peter referred to the reception of that Spirit to those who submitted to God's will through repentance and baptism, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Other passages, introduced later in our studies, will tell us of the Spirit's role in the written inspiration and revelation of God's saving grace. For example, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 and following, and Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Thus, God's message, though directed through the Christ to the apostles during the course of Jesus' earthly ministry, was also going to be directed to the apostles after Jesus' earthly ministry under the aegis, that is, under the direction of the Spirit. That, too, was a through Jesus transmission of God's message. Jesus said that that would be the case in John 14, 26, as well as in the closing verses of John the 15th chapter. The Hebrews writer affirmed that God spoke today through His Son. God does not speak today through His Son literally, that is, verbally and in person, as He did to the apostles 2,000 years ago. But God does speak through His Son today, through the inspired by the Spirit word. Here's one more example of an in most cases explanation. Yes, Jesus spoke to the apostles during His earthly ministry. And yes, Jesus continued to reveal through the agency of the Spirit after He was here. In a very unique case, Jesus revealed His will and His message directly to Paul. That did not occur person to person or face to face as it did to the original apostles, But, according to the scripture, it did occur by means of visions and other revelations from Christ to Paul. Some of those details can be found in the first three chapters of the Galatian letter. The point, there are five generations, five successive transmissions in sequence of the saving message of God that need to be considered. Why are we spending so much time on this? Because it relates to what we read in Luke 1, verse 2. Just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. It's that word delivered that establishes a precedent and a pattern concerning the movement of truth from God to us. Let's start with the first generation, the transmission of truth from the Father to the Son. We start first with a principle found in the words of God through the prophet Isaiah. The last verse of Isaiah chapter 59 says, "As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them, my spirit who is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time and forevermore." That's Isaiah chapter 59, verse 21. This passage affirms several truths about the origin of God's Word, God's message, God's truth. Clearly, to refer to the Word, the message, and the truth as God's Word, as God's message, and as God's truth tells us that God has always been the ultimate point, the ultimate source or origin for what we find revealed in and through Scripture. But there's more to it than that. This text, in part anyway, tells us about some of the revelation, some of the inspiration details, the mechanics, if you will, of how God's message came to mankind. First, Isaiah 59:21 states that God made a covenant, an agreement, a promise with the nation of Israel. Second, this verse claims that God did so by means of His Holy Spirit. The Spirit not only came upon you, the nation of Israel generally, but also upon the prophet Isaiah specifically. God, via the Spirit, put God's words, the Spirit's words, in your mouth. In our next broadcast, we will take up at this point and continue our study of Luke chapter 1. This reminder, to start our online Bible study, go to IGH.worldbibleschool.org. We hope that you can join us as we study God's Word together in our next broadcast.